Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Allow me to take a moment at the outset of my sermon this morning to thank the ladies of Triple D for inviting me to attend their annual banquet, which took place yesterday in the Mildred Cutter Memorial Parish Hall. As the clouds thickened and the rain began to fall in the parking lot, the ladies pulled some tables together and we all sat down to pass a couple of thoroughly enjoyable hours eating delicious spread catered by the Optimus Cafe. Our conversation, well, it was so pleasant. It went all over the place. Let me see. We talked about the virtues of a good chicken salad, how the spellings of our surnames changed when our ancestors arrived on Ellis Island, sewing projects that proved way more complex than expected, the uncontrollable fertility of rhubarb and horseradish, grandchildren who recently graduated with honors, the question of bird feeders and visiting bears, the ups and downs of a recent band concert at school, a son's heroic service during the pandemic, the best places in Jaffrey to go for an afternoon stroll, and a new local ordinance prohibiting people from throwing candy at crowds of children. Wonderful. Amazing. You just never know what a multitude of church ladies will talk about when they have some good food and a couple of hours to kill. I'd tell you more, but I'm afraid if I reveal all their secrets, the ladies might not invite me back. When the delightful lunch was over and I was heading out, I happened to notice the church sign. Oh, the church sign. The church sign is something that I dearly want to find peace with. I want the church sign to speak for the church, and I wouldn't mind if it happened to express my peculiar brand of poetic creativity. That would be the sweet spot. But the goal has proven to be elusive. Much to my shame, the church sign remained unchanged for much of the winter. The sentiment was appropriate enough that we prayed for the Ukraine and for Turkey and for Syria, but the fact that it sat in that state for months suggested a woeful lack of imagination and follow-through on the part of the church and, for those in the know, the church's pastor. The buck stops here. But if the church sign being stuck in limbo is bad, it is perhaps just as much a problem when the church sign says the wrong thing. I woke up with a start in the middle of the night sometime last week with the church sign looming in the darkness above my bed. As Carrie continued to make blissful little sleeping noises, I was smacked with a terrible clarity of 3 a.m. Oh, the terrible clarity of 3 a.m. You know what I mean. You wake up with a start and your mind presents you with the pure, unadulterated certainty that you have made a mistake that, naturally, you cannot do anything about at 3 a.m. At 3 a.m., I woke with this shocking clarity that the sign, the church sign, was all wrong. I'd left it the Sunday before with a kind of Mother's Day-themed public service announcement. Call your mother, it read on one side, and on the other side it added, what was meant to be a little playful encouragement, which was, "It's not too late." Wide awake at 3 a.m., I realized that this message was all very well when I wrote it on the sign on the evening of Mother's Day, but it was going to age badly as the week moved on. What passing motorists might read as a playful nudge on Sunday evening would transform into a nagging reproach on Wednesday for Wednesday commuters. And there was another problem that occurred to me at 3 a.m., which was that there are folks like myself whose mothers have long since passed away, and it is literally too late for them to call. I was going to have to get up there and change that sign. So on Saturday afternoon, after the Triple D banquet, my 3 a.m. reverie returned to me in a flood, and I pulled the car into the parking lot of the abandoned Catholic school to ruminate. I knew it was time to change the sign, but this certainty presented a new and all too familiar conundrum. What was I going to change the sign to? The rain was falling steadily on the top of the car by now, filling the silence with that lovely feeling of optimism that comes with a sweet afternoon rainfall in late May. I reached into the back seat to retrieve my box of letters. I thought about the sermon that was percolating in my brain. A few years back, you may recall, my church sign strategy had been to use the sign to post teasers that anticipated the theme that I thought might show up in the upcoming Sunday sermon. My rather naive and somewhat self-aggrandizing hope had been that the curiosity of passing motorists might be sufficiently piqued by that sign to inspire them to actually come try out UCJ on a Sunday. I doubt that this marketing ploy ever worked. It was also a risky strategy because my creative process simply cannot be second-guessed in this way. Sure, I could make an educated guess about what the upcoming Sunday sermon might involve, but there was no way of knowing for sure that the Holy Spirit would obey my prediction. Still, when I think about the sign, this is a well-worn path that my mind wanders down. What is my next sermon going to be about? Well, my sermon, of course, was going to involve the story of the ascension of Jesus Christ, the story that Owen just read for us. What a strange tale. Jesus and his disciples appear to be having a normal conversation. There is the familiar back and forth in which they ask him a question and he responds with one of his rather sweeping prophetic answers. When, like a school teacher being interrupted by the bell, Jesus Christ's earthly ministry comes to an abrupt end and he is lifted into heaven. The text describes the moment like this. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of sight. The Bible can be so maddeningly matter-of-fact about things sometimes. If you and I were standing there watching this happen, surely we might be tempted to show at least a little bit of amazement when the person who we were talking to was suddenly lifted bodily into heaven. But even as the disciples watched Jesus being whisked into heaven, the story itself continues to downplay the moment. While he was going and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven?" What kind of question is that? Why do you stand looking up toward heaven? Surely these white-robed men, who seem to have appeared out of thin air, can appreciate that it's not every day that you see someone ascend into heaven. I suppose it's possible that these mysterious white-robed men, who seem to have appeared out of thin air, are used to seeing people ascend into heaven, and that it is an everyday occurrence for them that's not worth looking at. But for you and me and the disciples, this is most decidedly not an everyday event. There is a wide expanse that separates heaven and earth. It is not easy to overcome that space. For the disciples, the only way to imagine moving from one to the other was to imagine giving up the physical body entirely and moving as a spirit up into the celestial plane. Heaven is heaven, and earth is earth. And the question of how to move from one to the other is at the core of the whole idea of religious salvation. If we are worthy of God's approval, our spirits will ascend to heaven, but only after we die and can move like a spirit with the wind. So, if you think about it, this miraculous thing that the disciples have just witnessed, this ascension of Jesus into the heavens, is a physical expression in time and space of what is the most coveted of human hopes, the hope that the universe is set up in such a way that we, you and I, have a place to go when our time comes. The rain fell steadily, making long puddles in the parking lot of the old Catholic school. It was sad and beautiful, really. Sad because the most unapologetic neglect, which is so perfectly expressed by broken asphalt and weeds and the few unkempt trees that border the road. Beautiful because of the scent of the rain, the briskness of its promise, the hope of abundance seeping into and nourishing the earth. How do I make the ascension of Christ, the relationship between heaven and earth, relevant to people who are driving by? Earth is our reality, all too temporary. And heaven is our hope, our great hope to somehow be united with eternity. When our hope moves into and influences our reality, we call it religion. But how to put that sentiment on a church sign? I remembered the saying that my mom sometimes repeated to me. Maybe that was a good choice for the church sign. It was a cautionary aphorism that my mother used to say. It went like this: don't be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. You may have heard that before, right? Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. It was worth considering, but it sounded a little bit preachy. It wasn't really working for me. And I have my own version of the same saying that I use with my kids. It's a little bit less religious, and it goes like this. It says, if your head is always in the clouds, it's hard to keep your feet on the ground. I like this version a little bit more. It seems like it could be a little bit more relevant to the passing motorist. But I'm not sure that this message is really the one that we need in our culture right now. Most people today seem to have the opposite problem. There aren't many poets left out there. The vast majority of folks don't give eternity, heaven, a second thought. They are simply too busy figuring out how to keep one foot moving in front of the other, how to make enough money to pay the rent, meet the deductible, or feed the kids. Most people's feet are so busy on the ground that they don't notice the clouds around their heads. So this interrelationship between heaven and earth, the relationship that was made physical by the ascension of Jesus Christ, seems to me functionally to be kind of irrelevant to the average motorist. It's almost as if today's average motorists who pass by our church on Route 124, either heading towards town or out towards Marlborough, are like the two mysterious white-robed men who appeared out of thin air to say, "Why do you stand looking up toward heaven?" Looked at this way, the question feels a little bit like a criticism. Why are you bothering with things up there that you have no control over? Pay attention to what is down here, things that you might be able to do something about. And then I had an idea. I leaned over to my box of letters that were sitting on the passenger seat and started taking them out and making a little pile. When this was done, I stowed the letters in my pocket, taking care not to mix them up, and looked out at the rain. It had let up a little bit, but it was still going. Getting out of the car, I opened the back door for a sec just to see if, by some miracle, there was an umbrella back there. But no such luck. I'd been thinking about those two men in white robes who seemed to think the relationship between heaven and earth was nothing special. Something that happened every day. So it was. Why do you stand looking up toward heaven? You may well ask. I'm looking at something beautiful, something nourishing, a salvation for the earth. I walked over to the church sign, and I opened it up. On one side of the sign, I wrote the words, "Spring Rain." And on the other side of the sign, I wrote, "Summer Flowers." And this, my dear friends, is my message for Ascension Sunday. Four words that contain all the everyday blessed salvation that comes to us from the relationship between heaven and earth. Spring rain, summer flowers.